The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan Lewis brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's EWTN Rome Bureau Chief, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider and the weekly news segment. Now, before I look at the headlines, I want to tell you about my special guest this weekend in the interview segment. I'll be talking to Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, a permanent deacon in the Diocese of Portland and a Catholic evangelist and speaker. Deacon Harold, a frequent guest on EWTN, is a very charismatic speaker who, in fact, gave a talk during the recent three-day Jubilee of Deacons in Rome. And that's what he'll talk about with me, about being a permanent deacon. Now to the news. Sunday, the Church celebrated the canonization of two new saints, Stanislaw of Jesus and Mary Popczynski, Polish, and Mary Elizabeth Hesselblad, Swedish. St. Stanislaw was born and baptized Jan Popczynski in Poland in 1631 and was ordained a priest while in the Piarist congregation, but he left that to found the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. St. Mary Elizabeth Hesselblad was a Swedish-born convert to Catholicism who refounded the Order of St. Bridget. Of course, St. Bridget is the patron of Sweden, and the original foundress of the order of religious women that took her name, the Bridgettines. Pope Francis posted a great tweet that day. The saints are not supermen, nor were they born perfect. When they recognized God's love, they followed it and served others. The Holy Father praised the two new saints as outstanding models of Christian faith and faithful perseverance in the face of trial. In the Passion of Christ, we find God's response to the desperate and at times indignant cry that the experience of pain and death evoke in us. He tells us we can't flee from the cross, but must remain at its foot as Our Lady did. And our two new saints remain deeply united to the Passion of Jesus, and in them the power of His resurrection was revealed. Monday, Pope Francis named Hong Kong-born Archbishop Savio Tai Fai Hon, currently serving as Secretary of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, to the post of Apostolic Administrator of the Archdiocese of Agana in Guam. The diocese is investigating accusations of abuse in the 1970s against Archbishop Anthony Apuran, accusations he has denied. Pope Francis's nomination came only 2 days after he issued a new document establishing norms for the removal of church leaders who have been negligent in protecting children or vulnerable adults from abuse. Tuesday, Pope Francis sent his greetings to the 11th National Eucharistic Congress of Argentina, currently taking place in Tucumán. In a message sent through the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the Holy Father urged all faithful to continue in deepening their love for the Eucharist, which is the daily food that strengthens faith, as well as nourishing fraternity and the commitment to those most in need. Wednesday, the general audience in St. Peter's Square began when Pope Francis invited some youngsters to board the Popemobile for the thrill of a lifetime ride around the square. Before the audience, the Pope had special greetings for a special group of people. Before I begin the catechesis, he said, I want to greet a group of couples celebrating the 50th wedding anniversary. How's that for good wine? Thank you for your testimony. It's a beautiful example for newly married couples. Francis began a new cycle of catecheses on Jesus' miracles, focusing on the first one, quoted in the Gospels, when Jesus turned water into wine at Cana. Christ's miracles were not performed so people would marvel at them, said the Holy Father, but rather through them they could know the Father's love for us. Jesus' choice of a wedding feast points to the deeper meaning of this miracle. It's a sign of the new covenant that he came to inaugurate, the messianic banquet promised for the end times, where he is the bridegroom and the church his bride. Also on Wednesday, the C9, the Council of Cardinals, advisors to the Pope, concluded 3 days of meetings in the Vatican, continuing their discussions on the ongoing reform of the different Vatican offices and institutions. Pope Francis was present for most of the time with the 9 cardinals in the group. Thursday, Pope Francis addressed the medical associations of Spain and Latin America in the Clementine Hall, telling them that health professionals are the true personification of mercy. He said the identity of the physician relies not only on skills, but mainly on a compassionate and merciful attitude towards those who suffer in body and spirit. Compassion is the very soul of medicine, and compassion is not pity. It is suffering with. He said true compassion does not marginalize, humiliate, or exclude, and it certainly doesn't celebrate the passing away of a patient. That is the triumph of the culture of disposability that rejects people who do not meet certain standards of health, beauty, or utility. Friday, the three-day jubilee for the sick and disabled began with a pilgrimage from Casa Sant'Angelo to the Holy Door. The jubilee will feature liturgies, reflections, catecheses, and the papal mass on Sunday. And a number of catecheses will be specially prepared to serve the deaf and the blind. Also Friday, Pope Francis told leaders of the Reformed churches on Friday there's need for an ecumenism capable of promoting a shared mission of evangelization and service. Unless people find in the church a spirituality offering healing and liberation, he said, they will end up being taken in by solutions that neither make life truly human nor give glory to God. Well, those are the news highlights, but stay here for the Q&A and my talk with Deacon Harold.
Hi, this is John, and I'm lucky to be a Catholic. Some kids always wonder what is right and wrong and are willing to try things they really shouldn't. My family's Catholic. We go to Mass every week. We read the Bible, and it's pretty easy for us to decide what to do. We just ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? My mom and dad love listening to Catholic radio. They say it helps them understand their faith and helps them to make the right choices. Thanks, Catholic Radio.
Right now, right here, you get the splendor of truth for free. Yes, absolutely free. The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, helping you to change your life for the better. Forever.
I have never turned my station off since I found you. I just had to call in and say thank you so much for saving me.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Now, Joan Lewis answers your questions in this week's Q&A.
Today's Q&A treats the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can you remember what they are? The gifts you learned when you started to study the Catechism? The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are named in Isaiah 11, verses 2 to 3. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of fortitude, the Spirit of knowledge and of godliness. And he shall be filled with the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So those are the seven gifts: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord, or awe and wonder. They are found in all Christians who are in a state of grace. We receive them when we're infused with sanctifying grace, the life of God within us, as, for example, when we receive a sacrament worthily. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church lists the seven gifts in this way. Wisdom, first. It is the capacity to love spiritual things more than material things. Understanding. In understanding, we comprehend how we need to live as followers of Christ. A person with understanding is not confused by the conflicting messages in our culture about the right way to live. Counsel, or right judgment. With this gift, we know the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do what is right. A person with right judgment avoids sin and lives out the values taught by Jesus. Next, we have fortitude, or courage. With this gift, we overcome our fear and are willing to take risks as a follower of Jesus Christ. A person with courage is willing to stand up for what is right in the sight of God, even if it means accepting rejection, verbal abuse, or physical harm. The gift of courage allows people the firmness of mind that's required both in doing good and enduring evil. Knowledge. With the gift of knowledge, we understand the meaning of God. The gift of knowledge is more than an accumulation of facts. The sixth gift is piety, or reverence. With this gift, we have a deep sense of respect for God and the Church. Piety is the gift whereby, at the Holy Spirit's instigation, we pay worship and duty to God as our Father. The last but not least of the seven gifts is fear of the Lord, also known as wonder or awe. With this gift, we are aware of the glory and majesty of God. A person with wonder and awe knows that God is the perfection of all we desire: perfect knowledge, perfect goodness, perfect power, and perfect love. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it puts our mindset in correct location with respect to God. We are the finite, dependent creatures, and He is the infinite, all-powerful Creator.
I kind of blame the Catholic Church why I didn't get it before, but I was so wrong. I've come to realize that it was through the 12 years of Catholic education that I recognized God when He came into my life. And I want to really encourage EWTN, you know, that you guys make a lot of sense.
EWTN's listener comment line. It's open now. Call 205-795-5773.
Next time you visit EWTN.com, be sure to check out the religious catalog section. You'll find a wide variety of Catholic products. From Bibles to rosaries, there's something for everyone. And you can order online. It's easy, safe, and secure. Shop the religious catalog 24 hours a day at EWTN.com.
It's never too late.
And I've just started listening to Catholic radio in the mornings to listen to Mass, and all of a sudden I feel like I'm at a peace where I need to get back to my Catholic roots.
Thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome to another special edition of Vatican Insider. And I have to tell you, I wish you all had been, all my listeners, at my house last night. Yesterday was the Jubilee of Deacons here in Rome at the Vatican. And four friends, two people I know very well, two others whom I got to know very well last night, four deacons were here with their wives. Well, actually, Deacon Harold's wife, because they have four kids. Mm-hmm. So that's who I'm going to speak to this morning, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And he is going to talk about, so many people don't know very much, and I'm one of them, about permanent deacons. Our conversation last night was just riveting to hear the input of the four men, of the three wives, and I'm going to share some of that with you today. So welcome, Deacon Harold.
Thank you so much, Joan. It truly is an honor and a blessing to be with you.
Well, it was an honor and a blessing last night for me to be in everyone's company. And I was going to kind of ask this at the end of the interview, but for heaven's sakes, let's talk about your experience yesterday. Beautiful Mass in St. Peter's Square with the Holy Father. And I believe you got to shake hands and give him your book. I saw that on TV.
That's right. Yeah, I was asked to give one of the talks. The theme was the deacon as the image of mercy for the family, for the workplace, and in a pastoral setting. So my task was to talk about in the context of the family.
Oh, and I should have said, interrupting you just a second, that the Jubilee wasn't just Sunday Mass with the Pope. It was 3 days of meetings, of prayer, of liturgy, and of reflection. So you gave one of those talks.
Yes, and it went very well. And there were about 3,000 deacons here from around the world. So it was beautiful. And so, because I was one of the speakers, I also got a chance to meet the Holy Father, wow. which was really special.
How special was that? And you know, covering Pope Francis, I can tell you one thing: if he had had physically the time, he would have met every single one of you. That's just his desire. But the human body can do just so much, and even time. Can you imagine meeting 3,000 people? So it was a splendid Mass, a very beautiful morning. But you know, let's talk about being a deacon. And what does this mean? How did you get this calling? I learned last night you've been a permanent deacon for 14 years. So what prompted you to become a deacon?
Well, ever since I was 12, I felt that I might have a calling. I remember one time very distinctly getting ready to ring the bells during the consecration. And I was looking at the priest, and I said to myself, you know, I could see myself doing that.
Wow.
you know. And so I went to a Benedictine High School, St. Benedict's Prep in Newark, and run by the monks. And so they had a come and see program, which I did all 4 years of high school. Then I went off to college and worked for a year, then joined the monastery, you know, discerned the call there. And then my mom got sick. My parents were divorced, so my mom got sick, and I left the monastery to take care of her. And I went to a wedding and ended up meeting the woman who would be my wife. So, yeah. And but even after I got married, still felt called to serve and got heavily involved in the parish. And one day the father asked, "Hey, do you think considered a diaconate?" Now, I've never seen a permanent deacon up to that point. Right. I just knew transitional deacons were going to be priests. And so when he showed me the Second Vatican Council document, Lumen Gentium, and showed me the paragraph on the diaconate, I just knew that's what God wanted me to do. And so applied and got accepted in the Archdiocese of Portland and went through the process and was ordained in 2002.
I've learned that it's about a 4 or 5 year period of study for you. And the important thing for my listeners to remember the word that the Deacon Harold just said, permanent deacon as opposed to transitional. Like I speak often of the young men at the North American College here. They're ordained deacons transitional in October, then they go on the following summer to become priests. So in your life, people have work, they have families. And so that is also a principal difference, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But I know you have, you know, it says on your card, Catholic evangelist and speaker. And I mean, you're pretty much known all around the world. You lead pilgrimages, you give retreats, and you talk about, inform a lot more people about being a permanent deacon.
Yes, you know, actually it's interesting because the canon law doesn't make a distinction between permanent deacon and transitional deacon. It just says deacons.
I didn't know
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it just says deacons. But, you know, the deacon was a permanent order in the church since Acts chapter 6. You know, that's kind of the institution. And then we see deacons later on in Paul's writings and then the writings of the church fathers, of course. And then it kind of died out, became a transitional. It never died out totally, the diaconate, but it transitioned from a permanent order to a transitional order. And then Second Vatican Council resurrected as a permanent order. So then we have kind of two ways of being deacons. But
sure.
We're responsibly doing all the same things. But I think the Holy Spirit prompted the Council Fathers to restore the diaconate as a permanent order, because I really think he was preparing the church for what's going on now. And there's a need for this evangelization. There's a need to really bring the message of Jesus Christ to people in a very powerful way. And deacons, because we have families, because we're in the world, because we're in the marketplace, we have access to a lot more people than even priests do in a parish.
Absolutely.
You know?
Oh, I never thought of that. Absolutely.
Yeah, so I think our job is to bring the message of the gospel to those people, to bring the message of Jesus, and then by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that those people will come back to the sacraments, come back to the church, come back to the priests.
Sure. Like you said, you can give so much. You can teach the priests so much about family life. Every priest is going to have grown up in a family. But living in families today, in a world that is so changed, particularly, let's say, social media. I mean, when I grew up, Twitter was actually something associated with a bird, not with a brief message for, you know. So as life changes and as you in families experience that, how old are your children? I forgot to ask last night.
18, 16, and 13-year-old twins.
And the twins are 13. Okay. So they're in that world of that media today. You learn a lot, see a lot, and can bring that to pastors, which may only hear about it when they're invited to somebody's home, you know, for dinner. But now, for a minute, to go back to a comment that Dan Bornay of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, made last night when he was discerning this calling. And he and his wife are both very much involved and were before he became a deacon in the church and RCIA and so many other things. But Dan said, I think it was the bishop that said to him, "Why do you want another vocation?" And I thought that was a stunning question, because of course Dan had a vocation as a husband and father, and even a vocation outside the house. He had a job. Were you asked that question, or did you ponder that? Why another vocation?
Well, you know, I think the diaconate, the way it's exercised now, the permanent deacons, is a calling within a calling. You know, because obviously the primordial sacrament for those deacons that are married is marriage. But then what happens is, you know, the Holy Spirit asks those men who are married, so they recognize how they're serving well in their homes, in their families, and they want to take that service ministry and share it with the entire church. So that's, I think, what the diaconate calling is. It's a calling within a calling, identifying men who are serving well as husbands and fathers, and to share that ministry of life and service with Holy Mother Church.
Sure.
And, you know, at first my wife was concerned. She goes, well, you know, it's like you have two wives now, that kind of thing, you know. But really it's about, you know, breaking yourself open and pouring yourself out for your wife and children first. Because even if you're a deacon all the time, but but your family has to come first. And then sharing those gifts with the wider church. And it's about really listening to your spouse, listening to your wife.
Absolutely, because you did mention that last night, and this is a perfect segue into Let's Talk About the Wives. I did learn last night, listening to the input from the four of you, that different dioceses seem to have different programs. There's no one leadership office or commission or anything, for example, at the USCCB that says, education for permanent deacons shall be done in this fashion. Wives shall be involved in another fashion. So the degree to which wives were involved in this our group last night, the degree varied quite a bit. And for you, what is the ideal role? The wife has to be involved.
Oh, absolutely.
She has to know that if you're called to assist at a funeral, you might have to change some family plan. So tell me about how you and your wife work things out, how women, wives, should be involved in this five-year preparatory period.
It's going to depend. The first year is called the propaedeutic year. It's kind of discernment year, where there's a series of weekends where they talk about different aspects of diaconal ministry and formation and things like that. And you're kind of discerning, is God calling me to this? And the church is also discerning, are you called? And the wives should be heavily involved in that because they're discerning together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some wives after that process may say, you know what, I'm not comfortable with this. The kids are young right now. I really need you here. You know, maybe when the kids are older.
Mm-hmm.
Or my wife, you know, we were still in the throes of still having kids at that time.
Sure.
So my wife was like, no, I think this could work out great for us, you know.
And you were very young.
Yes,
I
was 31 when I started the program.
One of the younger permanent deacons, as I understand it.
Yeah, when I was ordained, I was the youngest ever ordained in the Archdiocese of Portland.
Wow.
And my kids were 4, 2, and the twins weren't even born yet when I was ordained. So very interesting. I think deacons, especially younger deacons with families, are a very powerful witness to family life. And the wife, you know, has a lot of say in that. And then there's academic formation. And some places include the wives in academic formation. Some say it's just optional, and some don't include them in that. But there should be other, like, weekends or retreats or formation thing along the way where the wives definitely should be involved.
Or even once a month meetings, and that's when they're going to discover what their respective husbands are involved in, because they're also may be the third career. There may be the family first and then deacon, but somebody may be an engineer by day. So it's a balancing act, isn't it?
Yeah, very much so.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to balance work and family and ministry can be very challenging. But I think, as I mentioned just now, the key is to listen. For me, it's to listen to your wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for me, the woman is the heart of love, the very heart of God's heart, if you will. And so listening to her, is to me, is like listening to the Holy Spirit. So, and sometimes guys have a hard time balancing things because we think we can do everything.
Sure.
And we need to listen to our wives. We say, you know, honey, I need you to hear, or honey. But the wives also need to understand that they have to share us with the church. So
sure.
I remember one time, clearly we were, it was our anniversary, wedding anniversary, and I got a call of someone dying in a hospital. And so my wife said, oh, okay, go. You know, so we can finish dinner later or whatever. So she's very understanding. And she also knows that I listen to her.
Mm-hmm.
So with my schedule, for example, she goes, okay, this is a blackout day. You have to be here for this. You have to be.
You can't go give a talk.
Exactly. You have to listen and respect that. You know, in fact, when we first started, you want to do everything in the parish. But she goes, I'd love it if you did this many hours a week
mm-hmm.
to the parish.
Sure.
And I said, oh, okay. So I talked with Father about it, and we made it work.
Clarify for my listeners what a deacon can do and what he can't, vis-a-vis, for example, sacraments.
Okay. Deacons are ministers of evangelization. So the sacraments that we administer, which is only two, are baptism, and we can witness marriages.
Okay.
Yeah, and we can do funerals, but funeral is not a sacrament.
No.
Because we could do, and of course, the weddings and the baptisms, funerals are all outside of Mass.
Right.
You know,
right.
So, you know, there's some baptisms that I've done privately, weddings,
right.
You know, especially the weddings. I've only been involved in two weddings in 14 years because most people want Mass, which is good. But there have been two cases, one in which I knew the couple very, very well, and the priest allowed me to receive, he said Mass, but he allowed me to receive the vows. And in the other case, the one guy was a convert from atheism, and so no one could receive communion. And,
oh.
and the woman had been away from the church for 30 years. And so it was,
wow.
So it didn't make sense for them to have Mass because no one outside of two of them could receive communion.
Right.
So we can also give homilies at Mass, which we do sometimes.
Yes. It's actually the church law right now says only priests and deacons may give homilies. You know, it's somewhere out there in cyberspace or real space. I'm not sure about women. You know, that was brought up at a recent meeting of the Pope with leaders of women's religious orders about women giving homilies, and also, which we may get to later, about, you know, what did the Pope really say about women deacons.
On that note, I'll end part one of my conversation with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, a permanent deacon in the Diocese of Portland, who is, as his card says, a Catholic evangelist and speaker. Come back next weekend for part two, when we continue our in-depth conversation about what it means to be a permanent deacon.